We'll start by just reading the verses. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. For it stands in Scripture, "For behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, a chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and the stone of stumbling a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they are destined to do. For you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So there's much in this passage, much that's been stated already, much that we already know, but I want to focus on four things that hopefully will be refreshed for you as we spend this time together, or brought to you for the first time. First of all, as we look at the house of God, I think we get emphasized here and throughout today that this is, the house of God is a spiritual building, spiritual over physical. What we've had in the Old Testament, what God asked to be built in the Old Testament under man's guise failed. Whether it be the tabernacle, the temple, those systems all failed. And we're going to see that in the church, God is building something spiritual, something new. And we will see that before us. And we can see as well, as been mentioned, that God does not dwell in a physical place anymore. There was times that he came and dwelt in the tabernacle, in the temple, but now God dwells in a place not made by hand, but dwells in and amongst his people. The second point I want us to focus on is that the house of God, we see that it's really the communal, the community, the number of people over the individual. We live in an individualistic age. We will see that each of us are a living stone, but it's how we're built up together, how we act together, how we respond to the Lord together in these things. And so we're going to see how our responsibilities, our privileges are carried out together. And the third point that I hope we'll see in this passage is that it's not about spectating, it's participating over spectating. So it's what we bring first and foremost rather than what we get. It's what we come to offer rather than what we receive. It's about taking part, and we'll not necessarily go into the different qualifications on that, but as priests, as part of the priesthood, we all should be thinking about what we offer the Lord rather than what we get from it. And then lastly, which is what we've touched on, is that it should be when we come together, when we meet and in the house of God, it should be the Lord Jesus over everything. He is our center. He is our one we gather to. He is the one that we seek to exalt, praise, and worship. It's his thoughts. It's his desires that we want to meet and we want to be obedient to over everything else, over our feelings, over our thoughts, over the trends in the world. It's the Lord Jesus that should be exalted and proclaimed over everyone, over everything else. And I hope we'll see these four things as we make our way through the verses before us. So, verse 4, as you come to him, as the house of God, as we meet as believers, as we seek to gather to the name of the Lord Jesus, the first thing we need to grasp hold of is that Christ is central to everything. Worship, offering to God, involves coming to God, And the word here for come, I think, is prostrate. So we get that picture of coming down and lowering ourselves before God. And so we come to the Lord, and He is the foundation. He is the reason for our gathering, and we get to come to Him. So have a quick look at these pictures. What do we notice in these pictures? I'm sure you recognize most of them. Buckingham Palace, the White House, the Royal Box of Wimbledon, and here we have the Tabernacle. In all of these, certainly the three there, all of these places, there's a fence, there's restriction. You cannot just walk up to the Buckingham Palace and go and meet the king. There is restriction. You cannot walk into the Oval Office and speak to the president. There is plenty of restrictions. You can't just go to the Royal Box at Wimbledon. You have to be invited. And even in the Tabernacle, where God dwelt, that we looked at last year, there were restrictions. Even as a normal Israelite, if I put it this way, when you were bringing an offering, you had to bring it to the priest, who would then offer it for you. But what we're seeing and what we see here in the house of God is something completely different or completely new. We can imagine those fences, those barriers taken away, and we have confidence now to come to the Lord Jesus. As we said, and as we read before in Matthew 18, we can come together, we can gather to the name of the Lord Jesus. We have boldness to enter into the holiness, and when we gather in His name, He is there in the midst. So this has already been said, and I'll happily repeat it. When we come to Him, when we come together, we're not gathering to any other name, any other denomination, any other thing that could bind us together that we have in common. We are here to gather to the Lord Jesus and to Him alone. And who is He? Who is the Lord Jesus? Well, in this verse, if we keep the 1 Peter before us, it says that He is, we come to Him, the living stone. The Lord Jesus is presented to us as the living stone, the one in whom there was life, there is life. The one who came to this earth, the one who suffered and died, but the one who rose again. The one who defeated death, the one who is the man alive in the glory forever. And the Apostle Peter delights to use this word living. He uses it, as we've had from Hugh this morning, in Matthew 16, in his confession. He's the only one that confesses this. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And in the chapter before in his epistle, he talks of the living word. And here he talks of the Lord Jesus as the living stone. And there's no doubt in Peter's mind, you know, Hughes brought it clearly before as the difference between a stone and the rock, or a larger rock and a massive. But there are those that would try to debate that. But we can see here that Peter has no doubt who the center, the foundation of the church should be. Not Peter, not a pope, not any other man, but the living stone, the Lord Jesus. And that should be essential for us. No doubt who He is. But we get that thought as well. Not only is it a living stone, it's a stone that's stable and solid that we can build on. We'll come back to that. So what do we read? We read in this verse that as you come to Him, a living stone. This is who the Lord Jesus is. But then we get the next part. He is rejected by men, and that's where we'll leave it there. Rejected by men. The Lord Jesus has been rejected by men. Probably most clearly, and we could say this epistle is written especially to Jewish believers, and the Lord Jesus has been rejected by His own people. We think of the trouble in the Middle East. Sadly, what's the one thing that the majority of people in that region today would agree on is that the Lord Jesus is not the Son of God. Whether they're Jews or Muslims, they'll sadly, the majority would agree, would reject who He is and who He said He is, sadly. The Lord Jesus was rejected. We can see that in his birth when there was no room for him in the inn. We see that in his death when they wouldn't have him to reign over him, when they choose a murderer. And Peter brings this before them in Acts and says, who you crucified, who you rejected, who you chose Barabbas over, who you chose Barabbas rather than. And I think it's instructive for you, and this is something we've heard many times, but I think it's important, especially as young people, to understand. In Hebrews, we read, therefore, let us go to him, again, go to the Lord Jesus. But where is he? He's outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. In this world, the Lord Jesus is rejected. In this time, the Lord Jesus is not celebrated, is not given the due that he deserves. The only place that the Lord Jesus gets his right dues, if we put it that way, is when his people come together. And we'll see that as we build on. The only place and only time in this earth is when his people come together. But we should recognize that if we follow our Lord Jesus, following him is also going to lead following the way of rejection, which might not mean that our times together are the most popular or the most widely celebrated by the world around us. The Lord Jesus was rejected, and following him is going to be like that. And we will come back to that. But what are God's thoughts? Still in this verse 4, just one verse from Matthew 3. The voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Lord Jesus might be rejected by this world. The Lord Jesus has been rejected by his own people. People have no time for the Lord Jesus. We, even as those who have been won to him by his grace, may put many other things above him. But in the sight of God, he is chosen and he is precious. He always has been. He always was on earth. Every step, every thought was. And he is now. And he is precious to God. And so when we talk about the church of God and gathering together, the Lord Jesus is the one that we seek to go come to, and he is the one who is the living stone, the one who's been rejected by men, but is chosen and precious to God. Then we get verse 5. It says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. And so this is where we start to get our response or our blessings. The Lord Jesus is the living stone, but we as Christians, and this includes every Christian alive today, you yourselves are living stones. Every genuine, true believer is seen here. And it's in this idea that I think we get the picture of community, communal aspect, or bringing in even scripturally the body of Christ we can see here. We're all individually living stones, but one stone doesn't make a wall, and one wall doesn't make a house. We need everyone together to be built up to represent, for God to dwell in that. And I think that's part of the picture of the church as a whole, and practically for us individually, we need to remember that we need one another. In an individualistic world where we think, what can I get from church? Now, that's not biblical language, but that's what lots of people think. What can I get? I don't like that place where I go. I'm not getting fed enough. This is things we think and we hear. But when we see the picture here of a spiritual house, we are living stones being built up by God. One of the thoughts here is that we need each other. We get strengthened by each other and held together by the Holy Spirit, if we think of like the mortar in this picture, and we are being built up by God. Note that this is the present tense. God is not finished with his building of his church here. It's being added to, it's being built up. So it's not, it's not a complete structure. Not that there's anything deficient in it, but it's being added to as every believer who trusts in the Lord Jesus is being added to this structure, this place. where God can dwell. And we said it's Christ, it's God that is the builder. It's not man that's doing this. Christ is still building his church. Even though we fail, even though we may look around at our own testimony, our own gatherings, and see a decline in numbers, Christ is still building his church. And what's being built up to? A spiritual house. Again, this has been referred to and covered before. A house exists for an occupant, for someone to live in it. A desolate house is wasted, is wasteful. But a house, a spiritual house, exists for someone to dwell in it. And who is it to dwell in? Well, it's the house of God. It's the place where God delights to be. Here on earth, when we meet together as the church, as we meet together as the local expression of that, God delights to be and dwell with his people. It's the only place. There is no special place as such, no sacred building anymore. But right now, as we meet together as believers, God dwells in that place. We'll come back, if we have time, to the testimony that that can be. But this is God delights to dwell. Where God places his name, God called on people to be worshippers, and where God dwells, he desires to be worshipped. And that's where we get the next point, the holy priesthood. Each and every one of us is to form part of this, part of the holy priesthood. Back in the Old Testament, it was a very exclusive group of individuals who could be the priest. You had to be of the tribe of Levi, you had to be of the family of Aaron in order to be part of this. Here, and we'll expand this as we go, we see that every Christian is a priest, simply. Every Christian has access to God. Every Christian can and should bring an offering of praise, a spiritual sacrifice to God. That's a privilege that each and every one of us have. We'll come back to it, but I just note the one thing. It doesn't say holy priests. It says a holy priesthood. And again, that's the communal aspect of coming together. We can and we should worship on our own. We should worship in our families. But there's something wrong if we think it's normal to be an individual priest on our own and not worshiping with other Christians. That's a privilege, but that's also as the priesthood we can come together for this. And what do we offer? Well, no animal sacrifices as before, but we read in Hebrews 13 that we can offer up the sacrifice of our praise to God, the fruit of our lips that acknowledge his name. So we can offer spiritual sacrifices to God. This picture, I think, was meant to be out of order, but I'll mention it now. When Peter was writing, the big picture is that of the temple, what Herod's temple would have roughly looked like. This building, I believe, was still there at the time. The Jewish Christians, who, as Andrew said, had started to separate themselves from this Jewish system, would still be aware that there was a building, God's building, as they would have understood it, was still there. And yet, for many of them, they were just meeting in their homes. And yet, Peter's saying, actually, when you come together, God is present, no matter where you are. And I think that's a real encouragement for many of us who perhaps meet in our home, like they did in Acts 2. Wherever we meet, there is no longer a sacred building that we have to go to. There is no longer a sacred, special, consecrated space where we meet as, when we meet as Christians, when we gather to his name, God is present, no matter what the furniture looks like. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't be reverent, but I think it's worth remembering. We will keep moving. These sacrifices are only acceptable because they're through the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we get verses 6 and 8 where Peter quotes from the Old Testament, quotes from Isaiah, from Psalms, and Isaiah again. And he says, "Behold, in Zion, I'm laying a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but not for those who don't believe. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. Andrew's brought this before us. I'll show you a picture. There's some ambiguity in my reading of what a cornerstone could be. It's most likely something like this. So there's a couple of cornerstones mentioned in this passage. We'll maybe touch on them both. Cornerstone, as Andrew said, is the stone that was laid, this special stone, that if it was right, it was going to give character to the rest. Just as we read that the Lord Jesus is the living stone, and we are living stones like him, the Lord Jesus is the cornerstone that gives the character, that gives the attributes of what the house of God should be like. And so when I say the Lord Jesus over everything, that's what we mean. We look to him for how we should conduct ourselves. We look to him and his word for how we should act in the house of God. And we see that this stone is completely trustworthy. It's something that the weight of the building might often be laid upon, and it's something that could be relied upon. If it's right, then the rest of the building's right. Well, we can rejoice that the Lord Jesus is someone that we can fully rely on. There's a second thought, though, in verse 7. Now, other translations, it says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, or the chief cornerstone, or the capstone. And I think there's the thought here, and I'm open for correction, is perhaps not just something that would be part of the foundation, give character from there, but something that would be the final stone laid on top. The one that would be the stone that everyone could see. Perhaps I've seen pictures of an archway, and we know that middle stone in the middle that not only gives strength to the others around it, but is this central thing that people would literally look up to. I like both pictures. We as the church, our foundation, everything that we are built upon is the apostles' doctrine, but it is the work of the Lord Jesus. And as the church, as the house of God, everything we do is to come together to proclaim him and to worship the Lord Jesus. And we don't want to miss kind of the story that Peter's telling you. I'll just take a minute to talk us through it. Imagine a builder's yard. Imagine you're literally building a house. And they come to a stone that looks a bit different to the others. And they look at it and they go, what's this stone doing here? And so they throw it away. They let it roll down the hill, out of the way. And other people who are bringing more stone come along and they see it. And one of them actually trips over it and kicks it. And so annoyed with it that he throws it further away. And then the next day, the owner of the plot, the one who commissioned the building, comes and says, the building's good, but where is the stone, the special stone that I've selected, that I've chosen for this building? What have you done with it? And the people have to admit, the builders have to admit, we've rejected it. We've thrown it away. We've given it away. And that's the story of God's earthly people, the Jews. That's the story of this world, of the people of this world. That's what they've done to the Lord Jesus. The one that we should build our whole lives around. The one who should have the highest place has been rejected, has been rolled away, has been put outside. That's what Peter is saying here. The cornerstone, the thing that the whole building should take character from, has become a rock of offense. It's become people that have nothing to do with it. We don't need to go far from this building to find people who have that attitude to our Lord Jesus. So now we get to verse 9, and perhaps to expand a little bit on this idea of us as priests. Here we have the thought that we are a chosen race and a royal priesthood. We're a holy priesthood and a royal priesthood. I said at the start that God in the church is really setting right what should have happened in Israel, but Israel failed. And we read in Exodus 19 that Israel was to be a nation of priests, but didn't, but failed. In Israel, there were priests, there were Levites, people who served, and there were warriors who fought. In the Christian church, in the church, each of us should be all three. And we should be priests. Priests who offer spiritual sacrifice. And so, first of all, let's think, when we come together, do we come together with the thought of, what am I going to consume? What am I going to get? We might not say those things, but we might end a time of worship together going, well, I didn't really enjoy that. That wasn't really good. We might sit through ministry and go, well, that wasn't, I didn't get much from this. But how often when we come together at the house of God, do we realize that we come as priests? And primarily, we should be coming with something to offer people. No, to offer the Lord Jesus as his priests. And everyone is to do it. Everyone is to be a priest. Now, we might see a picture of the high priest in the Old Testament garments and go, well, hasn't everyone in Christianity pretty much got this? Now, not many, we could say a few Orthodox priests look a bit like this, but in most evangelical circles, there's nobody dressed like that. Surely we don't need to go emphasize this too much. But I'd ask, especially the young people, how many churches have people like that? A worship leader, somebody who is set apart, set different, possibly paid, possibly not, to lead the worship. Not the role of the Holy Spirit, not coming together as priests equal to offer our praise to God, but somebody else leading it, somebody else at the front conducting it. It's not that different to what happened in the Old Testament. And as New Testament believers, as the church, we base our practice on the New Testament, and we should be realize the privilege we have. Sadly, many of us want to go back to a system where we had more restrictions. We want to place ourselves outside of the privilege and the access that we have to God, and we want to give it over to somebody else. But there's no laity, there's no second class. It says everyone is a priest. Just to, for the last 5 minutes, the royal priesthood. Not only do we get, with the holy priesthood, we get the idea of the access we can have to God and to bring worship to him and to God. The royal priesthood, with somebody like Melchizedek, we get the idea of, I think, also coming out of the presence of God and being a testimony and a worship and worship to God in a world that has rejected him. I haven't read it here. It says, honor for you to believe, chosen precious, whoever believes in him. It talks of saying, ultimately, is the Lord Jesus precious to us? It says, I've lost the place there. It says, Lord Jesus is precious to God, and he is precious to us as well. And so I want to encourage us, as we meet together as the house of God, or as we, the church as the house of God, we have a wonderful privilege to offer praises to God. We also have a wonderful privilege, whether it be on a Sunday morning for many of us, whether it be in a house or hall or a school building or whatever, to say, for this time, the Lord Jesus is precious to us. And we are making a witness, whether the world knows it or not, to say the Lord Jesus is precious. He may be rejected, he may have been forsaken and left out, but to his people, he is precious. And that's a privilege each of us has to do. It might be small, it might not look much, there might not be a big crowd, a big congregation, there might not be many people, but we get to come into the presence of God, offer praises to him, and declare that he is precious to us. What a privilege we have. So, this is really the role of the church. Is we get in the second half, we're a people for his possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness. If I wanted to define what is the role of the church today, or the role of the church full stop, might just be summed up in those four or five words. We exist as the church, as the house of God, as believers, to proclaim the excellencies of him. That's our role, whether that be in worship, whether that be in service, whether that be in evangelism, whatever that may be, we exist to proclaim the excellencies of our Lord Jesus. And we have the privilege to do that in a scene where he has been rejected. I'm sure there's much we've missed out. We are God's people, and we receive mercy. We'll go too much. I'll just, for time's sake, wrap up. So, the house of God is a spiritual house. It's not a physical building. It's a spiritual house. God is concerned with spiritual things. The church is a spiritual entity. We have spiritual blessings. That can make it hard when there is very little to touch, to feel, and to smell. That could be a test of our faith in this time, but it is a spiritual over physical. And when we come together, it's not about our individual needs, our individual wants, our individual roles. It's about coming together as the house of God, strengthening each other, being built up together, and to offer praise and worship communally. And how many of us come just to consume, just to sit back and to spectate? How many of us come prepared to participate, prepared to offer worship to God? Or how many of us are happy to sit back and let other people take that privilege? Now, there are qualifications to that, but each and every one of us, male or female, young or old, can prepare and be ready. And lastly, the house of God is the place where the Lord Jesus should have his place over everything. Anything you want to mention, the Lord Jesus is the foundation, the cornerstone, the capstone, the one that we should look to and exalt, and he over everything. And if we just think, how far has Christendom, how far has the testimony come to this? When we think it should be spiritual over physical, and yet how many ornate buildings where millions of pounds are spent, and yet it should be a spiritual building. How can we reconcile the idea of a worship pastor, a worship leader, or a ordained priest, when we know clearly that each and every one of us are part of a holy priesthood? How can that go together? How many Christians, especially in the West today, come to consume and not willing to give praise and worship to God? And lastly, is the Lord Jesus the center? Is that conscious in our thoughts when we gather together, when we meet together, as we come together even here? Is the Lord Jesus the one that we want to be exalted, glorified? Is our aim, even today, especially today, to be proclaiming his excellencies? Because that's why the house exists. That's what it's here for. So I'll leave you with those thoughts. There's much in it, but time's beating me for that.